Maybe you've heard this question before, but if you could attempt anything for the kingdom of God, knowing you would not fail, what would it be? And why don't more of us attempt such great things?
Unshackled of Pacific Garden Mission presents History's Greatest Sermons, where we share the personal history of godly men who brought forth the truth of the gospel in powerful sermons to a world long ago. And now, here are your hosts, Tim Lundeen and Kelly Robbins.
So, Kelly, what do you think of my question? If you could attempt anything for the kingdom of God, knowing you wouldn't fail, what would it be?
That's an awesome question. And it's one of those that puts the spotlight right on you.
Yeah.
I feel like I want to sit back on my heels for a second and think about it. Because if that were true, I don't just want an off-the-cuff response. I want it to be something I thought about, I prayed about, right?
Right.
Because it should be like a BHAG, a big, hairy, audacious goal, right?
Right. And that, you know, I think that's why a lot of churches will do the same thing when they've got a great ministry they want to start or feed into or expand. They'll put a lot of time and thought into it and prayer, just as they should.
Yeah, yes.
But that assumption that it won't fail, I think that changes our perspective sometimes. There might be some hesitance and like, oh, I mean, because if it fails, we can always say like, well, maybe it wasn't just like, that's not what we were supposed to do or, you know, human limitations, whatever. But then you start talking about the fact that nothing can stand against the kingdom of God.
Well, I feel like, yeah, because there's something in us that just wants something so bad.
Yeah.
And if that were a heaven-directed thought, you ought to be able to know that on a dime.
Right.
That's like the thing.
Right.
I want to wipe out cancer. I want to save Africa. I want to wipe out poverty, right? If you knew it could not fail that big.
I hope our listeners think about that question, because today we're going to hear from William Carey. William Carey is kind of an interesting guy. He was born in 1761. So we're going back a few years. And he was a lifelong missionary to India, and you'll hear him mention that a little bit in this sermon we're about to hear from. While he was there, Carey translated the Bible into Bengali, Oriya, if that's how you say it, Marathi, Hindi, Assamese, and Sanskrit, and translated parts of the Bible into 29 other languages and dialects.
He was so committed, he never came home. There were no furloughs. He was in India all that time.
Yes, I think this guy definitely had something he wanted to attempt for the kingdom of God. And he had this assumption,
yes,
knowing this isn't going to fail. Why? He's literally translating the word of God into languages so that people can hear it and receive the gospel. You know, a fun little fact that in looking up a little bit more about him, before he made his missionary trip to India, he taught school for a while and continued his trade as a shoemaker. I don't know what it is, but I feel like in the last couple of episodes we've had, shoes or shoemaker or working for in a shoe shop has been a thing.
Yeah, he helped people walk well and he shed the light, right?
So just a warning to those out there who might be looking into that field of work. It might just turn you into a pastor or a missionary or who knows what. Another thing that I appreciated about William Carey while he was in India, he helped establish a printing press. And man, what a great way to use that kind of enterprising spirit and just say like, well, look, I got to be here anyway. Why don't I just open my own printing press? What a great idea. Now, I want to mention real quick that the following is a reconstruction of the sermon based on historical details. The evidence suggests that the original text might be lost, but its essence can be captured in his famous motto, expect great things from God, attempt great things for God, and other themes from Carey's writings. Let's listen in to William Carey and his sermon, The Deathless Sermon.
Enlarge the place of thy tent, and let them stretch forth the curtains of thine habitations. Spare not, lengthen thy cords, and strengthen thy stakes. For thou shalt break forth on the right hand and on the left, and thy seed shall inherit the Gentiles, and make the desolate cities to be inhabited. Beloved brethren in Christ, we gather today under the solemn weight of divine truth, drawn from the prophetic utterances of Isaiah, that ancient servant of the Most High. These words, spoken to the church in her affliction, carry a promise of enlargement and triumph that echoes through the ages. They speak not merely to the Israel of old, but to the spiritual Israel, the church of the living God, calling us to envision a kingdom that knows no bounds. In this text, we behold a divine imperative to enlarge, to stretch, to spare not in our labors for the gospel's sake. And herein lies the heart of my message to you this day. Expect great things from God. Attempt great things for God. Let us first consider the context of these sacred words. Isaiah, under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, addresses a barren and desolate Zion, promising her fruitfulness beyond measure. The tent, that humble dwelling of the nomad, is to be expanded, its curtains stretched wide, its cords lengthened, its stakes driven deep. Why? Because the seed of the faithful shall inherit the Gentiles, and desolate places shall teem with life. This is no mere poetic fancy, my friends, but a foreshadowing of the gospel's global reach. The church, once confined to the hills of Judea, is destined to burst forth on every side, encompassing nations hitherto shrouded in pagan darkness. It is a call to missionary zeal, a divine summons to carry the light of Christ to the ends of the earth. But before we delve into the exhortations of this text, let us pause to contemplate the fearful state of mankind apart from God. For it is only in beholding the depths of human sin that we can appreciate the heights of divine mercy. The law of God, holy, just, and good, reveals to us the nature of sin in all its hideous deformity. From the fall of our first parents in Eden, sin has spread like a malignant plague, infecting every soul born of woman. All have sinned and come short of the glory of God. The heathen nations, lost in idolatry, bow before stocks and stones, offering sacrifices to devils and not to God. Their altars run with blood, their groves echo with abominations, and their souls perish in ignorance of the true and living God. Even among professing Christians, how many live in practical atheism, their hearts estranged from the Creator, pursuing vanities that cannot satisfy? God's justice demands satisfaction for this rebellion. No human effort, no ritual observance can atone for the guilt of sin. The offerings of Cain were rejected because they sprang from a heart untouched by faith. Nay, the blood of bulls and goats could never take away sins. Humanity stands condemned under the curse of the law, deserving eternal separation from the Holy One. Yet in this darkness, the gospel shines forth as a beacon of hope. For God, in His sovereign mercy, sent His only begotten Son, Jesus Christ, to bear our sins in His own body on the tree. Christ, the Lamb of God, offered Himself without spot, satisfying divine justice and procuring pardon for all who believe. This atonement is sufficient for the whole world, yet it is efficacious only for those whom God in His eternal decree has chosen. Herein lies the beauty of evangelical Calvinism. God's sovereignty is no barrier to evangelism, but its very foundation. Because salvation is of the Lord, we may boldly proclaim it, knowing that he will draw his elect from every tribe and tongue. Brethren, consider the great commission given by our risen Lord. Go ye, therefore, and teach all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Ghost, teaching them to observe all things whatsoever I have commanded you. And lo, I am with you always, even until the end of the world. This command is not confined to the apostles of old. It is a perpetual obligation upon the church. If it were limited to those inspired men, then baptism itself would cease, and the promise of Christ's presence would be void. But no! The commission endures, binding every believer to the work of making disciples among all peoples. The apostles obeyed, and the gospel spread from Jerusalem to the uttermost parts, converting Jews and Gentiles alike. Shall we, in this enlightened age, sit idle while millions perish? Let us now turn to the first branch of our text's application. Expect great things from God. The promises of Scripture are yea and amen in Christ Jesus. God has declared that his Son shall have the heathen for his inheritance and the uttermost parts of the earth for his possession. Isaiah himself prophesies of a day when the knowledge of the Lord shall cover the earth as the waters cover the sea. These are not idle words, but divine assurances. In his sovereign grace, God has ordained the means as well as the end. He who raised up Paul to preach to the Gentiles can raise up laborers today. Expect, then, the outpouring of the Spirit, the opening of doors long shut, the conversion of souls in lands afar. Do not limit the Holy One of Israel by your unbelief. Remember the deluge, when God judged the world yet preserved a remnant. Remember Abraham, called from Ur to father nations. Remember the Exodus, when Pharaoh's hosts were drowned and Israel delivered. God is the same yesterday, today, and forever. He who turned the heart of Cyrus to favor his people can soften the savage breast and subdue empires to the cross. Survey the state of the world and see the vast fields ripe for harvest. In Asia, millions dwell in pagan darkness. The Hindus with their castes and idols, the Mohammedans with their false prophet, the Chinese with their ancestral worship. Africa groans under the yoke of superstition and slavery, her tribes wandering without knowledge of the Savior. The islands of the South Seas, discovered in recent voyages, teem with cannibals and idolaters, ignorant of the one true God. Even in Europe, popery holds sway in many lands, veiling the gospel in superstition. And in our own Britain, though blessed with light, how many souls remain unconverted? Yet God has promised enlargement. The desolate cities shall be inhabited. The Gentiles shall come to thy light. Expect great things, for the Lord of hosts is with us. But expectation without action is presumption. Thus we come to the second point. Attempt great things for God. The text bids us enlarge the tent, stretch the curtains, spare not. This is a call to active obedience, to use means for the conversion of the heathen. Some object that there is enough work at home. True, our own land needs revival, but this does not absolve us from global duty. The Great Commission says all nations, not merely our own. Others say, if God intends their salvation, he will accomplish it without our aid. But this is hyper-Calvinism, a perversion of truth. God's sovereignty motivates missions, for he commands us to go, promising success to faithful labor. Did not Paul plant and Apollos water, while God gave the increase? We are co-workers with God, using means he has appointed, preaching, translating scriptures, sending missionaries. Consider the practicability of this work. Voyages to distant lands are now common. Traders brave storms and savages for gain. Shall we not do as much for souls? The Moravian brethren have labored in Greenland's ice and Africa's heat, learning tongues and enduring hardships. Popish Jesuits have penetrated remote regions. If they can for error, we can for truth. I myself have felt the call to India, where millions await the gospel. Let us form societies to support missionaries, translate the Bible into native languages, and send forth laborers. The simple gospel has power. Christ crucified, a stumbling block to Jews and foolishness to Greeks, yet the power of God unto salvation. Brethren, this is a matter of obligation. We are debtors to the heathen as Paul was to the Greeks and barbarians. The blood of souls will be required at our hands if we neglect this duty. Urgency presses upon us. Life is short, eternity long. The night cometh when no man can work. Think of the perishing multitudes. In India alone, over 50 millions bow to Brahma and Vishnu, their rituals a mockery of true worship. In China, hundreds of millions honor Confucius, ignorant of atonement. Africa's coasts resound with fetish rites, her interior unexplored, but teeming with lost souls. The American Indians, once visited by Eliot, still need the word. Even the South Sea Islanders, as Captain Cook relates, live in brutality, offering human sacrifices. Counter every objection with scripture. If funds are lacking, remember the widow's mite. If dangers abound, recall Paul's perils. If language's barrier, God gave tongues at Pentecost, we can learn them. Avoid condemning other religions outright, lest we alienate. Proclaim the pure gospel respectfully. Translate the Bible, for it is the sword of the Spirit. I have begun this work myself, rendering scriptures into Bengali and others. Confidence in the gospel's power sustains us. It needs no embellishment, only faithful declaration. Let us apply this personally. Are you a minister? Preach missions from your pulpit. A merchant? use your wealth for the cause. A mechanic? Offer skills for the field. All can pray, give, go, if called. I say to you, as I have said before, I will go down into the pit if you will hold the ropes. Hold them by prayer, support, encouragement. Form a missionary society, as we did in 1792, to send forth laborers. Expect opposition, but remember Christ's promise. I am with you always. In conclusion, brethren, let this text burn in your hearts. Enlarge the tent of the church through global evangelism. Expect great things from God. His promises are sure. Attempt great things for God. His command is binding. May the Spirit stir us to action, that the knowledge of the Lord may fill the earth. Amen.
That was William Carey, portrayed by Mike Rogalski. You know, this is called the Deathless Sermon, and he gave this sermon, it's kind of a unique situation because he gave the sermon in reaction to this, I guess it was a type of hyper-Calvinism that was happening at the time. And I think it might have been stunting the growth of the church and preventing people from literally doing anything, because the whole feeling was like, well, why should I do anything? And here he is saying, no, we have so much work to do.
I wonder if part of it is that you could preach this exact same sermon today and it has the exact same life. There's no timestamp on this message. It's a matter of obligation. Mm. Let's apply this personally. Like, here's what you need to do for the remainder of your life. It's binding on your life, your children, your children's children. There's no loosening of it.
Right.
It's like he was finding people almost asleep then. I think you would scripturally call that asleep. And he's saying, no, the work is in front of you. The fields are ripe, just like the Lord said, except he's bringing it to the now. He's bringing that command, and it's binding. It does not go away. We've got to keep plugging, keep going, keep translating and speaking and doing. And if we transition that to us now, you've got to keep doing it now. Use the tools available to you now. We might not need shoemakers, but we need goers, speakers, podcasters, preachers, and just plain speaking out of what's going on in our lives.
Would you consider the following phrase accurate? Many people in the world today have yet to hear the gospel. Do you think that's still true and the harvest is still ready?
I'd say it would be more ready than ever because our world has continued to explode.
Well, to help us continue this conversation and react a little bit about what William Carey said, we have with us today Pastor Bob Sheridan, who we've had on before. Pastor Bob, thank you so much for joining us again.
Once again, it is such a privilege to be with you, Tim.
You know, William Carey does a great job explaining this idea of daring great things and expecting great things, but it's been within the context of evangelism and the kingdom of God. I want to say for the last, I don't know, at least century, but probably more, this motivational concept comes up that daring great things or expecting great things kind of turns into a selfish agenda as opposed to a kingdom agenda, and it very quickly spirals into daring great things for our benefit or even for our prosperity. How have you seen that played out in kind of the Western church at large?
Yeah. You know, as I've served in ministry for a number of years, this really grabs me. There is this health, wealth, prosperity gospel that is out there, and it's error. Can I just say it clearly? It's error. What people are taking is portions of scripture and making it seem like if only you believe God, then everything will be wonderful with you and life will be perfect. And that's not the way it works. The scriptures talk about 2 Timothy chapter 3 says this, "Yea, and all that live godly in Christ Jesus shall suffer persecution." I think there's a principle in scripture, the cross before the crown, that there's going to be trials and difficulties. Now, his presence is with us, but there's going to be difficulties and trials that go on. And it's so important to keep that in mind. Two errors that happen as a result, either people blame God and they can't trust him anymore because, hey, I believed him and he didn't do what I thought he was going to do to have everything perfect happen, or they blame themselves. It breaks my heart. Godly, good people who go through trials and say, you know, if I was loving God the right way, I wouldn't be going through this. And they beat themselves up. And it's because of this wrong teaching. William Carey doesn't do it wrong. To his credit, he makes a point of talking about the life that we have here in the flesh and the depravity of man. You know, he talks about it as he ends up sharing the gospel and calling people to the need of sharing the gospel with people who are lost. But that prosperity gospel needs to be understood, needs to be checked wherever possible, because otherwise it just begins to build and build and error abounds.
It was something that really resonated with me as well, that he even started his sermon with that idea of, look, things are broken. There's a problem. And we are in desperate need of a savior. And that's why, after experiencing his salvation, we have this renewed, like, we need to tell the world kind of a thing. Like Jesus said, you need to go out into the world and tell everyone. The other thing I thought was very fun is he said, look, all these other people are going out and doing great things. These other either religious groups or even these non-religious groups, they're all traveling the world doing these amazing things. And what are we doing? And that kind of challenge. But again, it was kingdom focused and not, like you said, this prosperity of like, I'm going to dare great things just for me. And more importantly, I imagine Paul, the Apostle Paul, listening to this sermon. And I'm wondering, how do we reconcile Carey's sermon with the fact that Paul, while he was daring great things for God, things did not always go smoothly? How do we reconcile that?
Paul didn't have everything go well. The truth of it is, if you wanted to find Paul shortly after he got to a new town, look in the local prison, because he preached the gospel and you know, he finds himself with the government, the people in charge, not wanting to hear the message. It's like, if you don't like the message, get rid of the messenger. And so, yeah, I don't find Paul not enduring difficulties. He went through a lot. And I do believe that any one of us, as we stand up for God, there may be trials, but I'll tell you what, one day it will be worth it all when we see Jesus. Get your eyes back on the Lord, stand up, and as William Carey encouraged, you know, stand up and do what God has called you to do. He was known as the father of modern missions because there was people in his day that said, hey, Carey, sit down. If God wants to save the heathen, he doesn't need you to do it. And there was people not willing to stand up and obey the Great Commission. So he stood in a very unique place in history in the midst of the trials. A lot of people were against him, and he stood up and did what God had called him to do.
The obedience that he shows ends up being used of God because he found that through obediences, the experiences he had taught him that every bit of it is true. He tested it, and he found. And when any of us have been tested and we've stood our ground with God's help, and we found God to be true to his word, true to everything he's ever promised, it changes you completely. When you say, God is true, God is faithful, God is just, he's trustworthy, you can hear it in my voice because I mean it and you know that there's nothing like it.
Can I just say that when I think about William Carey, I don't see a man who is all filled with himself. I see a man who is dependent on his God. Another giant from the past, Hudson Taylor, founder of China Inland Mission, said, all God's giants have been weak men. They didn't look for the strength in themselves. They depended on God, and God used them.
Pastor Bob, thank you for joining us today. We really appreciate your insights as we've walked through these matters and how that works with God and with our own faith walk.
I am honored to be with you. Thank you.
This has been History's Greatest Sermons, an Unshackled production of Pacific Garden Mission, produced and directed by Timothy Gregory. The complete and unabridged sermon-only audio is available on our app. For more information, visit unshackled.org. Join us next time as we experience more of history's greatest sermons.